Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 15, entitled Description of the Kingdom of God, verse number 2. Loke te na hata loke,
loke te na loke,
loka pala hato jasaha,
loka pala hato jasaha,
neveden vishyasuje,
neveden vishyasuje,
dhvanta vyadikaranam disham. Translation. By the force of the pregnancy of Diti, the light of the sun and moon was impaired in all the planets, and the demigods of various planets, being disturbed by that force, asked the creator of the universe, Brahma, "What is this expansion of darkness in all directions?" Purport by A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki. It appears from this verse of Srimad Bhagavatam that the sun is the source of light for all the planets in the universe. The modern scientific theory, which states that there are many suns in each universe, is not supported by this verse. It is understood that in each universe there is only one sun, which supplies light to all the planets. In Bhagavad Gita, the moon is also stated to be one of the stars. There are many stars, and when we see them glittering at night, we can understand that they are reflectors of light, just as moonlight is a reflection of sunlight. Other planets also reflect sunlight, and there are many other planets which cannot be seen by our naked eyes. The demoniac influence of the suns in the womb of Diti expanded darkness throughout the universe. O Bhajana Timirantasya Yanajana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militamena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Swapalantikam Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare
Hare Krishna. In this verse of Srimad Bhagavatam, we can see that something is happening drastically to the cosmos by the pregnancy of Diti, as we were hearing from Srimad Bhagavatam. Because of union between Diti and Kashyapa at a wrong time, two demons entered the womb of Diti. And as we can see in this verse, it is causing disturbances. So these demons, as we know in the later chapter, as Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu, even while they are present in the womb of their mother, they are creating a havoc to the cosmos, to the universe. See the strength of these great demons. As we know, further there will be a description of the kingdom of God. In this chapter, we can see how these powerful personalities, Jay and Vijay, they came as Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu. So these are great demons, because just being in the womb, they could create problem to the entire universe. Now, in this purport, Srila Prabhupada focuses primarily on one apparent contradiction in Srimad Bhagavatam in comparison to modern observation and science. So Srila Prabhupada starts this purport by saying, it appears from this verse of Srimad Bhagavatam that the sun is the source of light for all the planets in the universe. The modern scientific theory, which states that there are many suns in each universe, is not supported by this verse. So we are beginning with a contradiction.
And also further, Srila Prabhupada quotes Bhagavad Gita. That is Nakshatranam Aham Shashi. Shashi is referring to moon. And Nakshatra, among the stars, I am the moon planet. So in that way, Srila Prabhupada is presenting something which is apparently contradictory to our perceptions and understanding. So if you try to understand this, we have to come to certain conclusions. Point number one is that we are very limited. And this universe is very expansive. And if you want to understand with our limited vision the entire universe, it is impossible. We are illusioned in all different levels. All our senses are being illusioned. Our eyes, naturally it is illusioned. We have limitation to our eyes. We have the visible spectrum of light that we can perceive. And not only that, what we perceive is not exact replica of the reality. Rather, it is just giving a perception to survive in this world. This is the conclusion of the modern scientists, that our vision is naturally being illusioned. What we see is not reality. This is confirmed by the scientists. There are optical illusions. There are hundreds of them. It actually shows that what we see is not the reality. It is giving a perception so that we can survive. So that is the situation of our eyes. Our ears, that is also not perfect. What we hear is not perfect. It's not just because of the auditory limitation, but what we hear in itself is illusioned. Same with the touch, same with the smell. Recently, we were watching a video in one of the preaching programs about the taste. According to the mental conceptions, people have different taste. What they see, depending on that, they come up with different idea of taste. One of the professors from the Cornell University in America was conducting this experiment where he was presenting to his subjects with different dishes. Say, for example, he had a jelly which is looking very beautiful, very attractive, red in color. And he would ask different subjects, how does it taste? Does it taste like berries? So all of them, they will just taste a little bit and they will get very attracted seeing the jelly sweet, and they will taste and say, yeah, it is either raspberry or strawberry. Some people, you know, they were giving different opinions, but it was just lemon, that's it. Just lemon. Because of the vision, a wrong conception is created in the mind. And the most striking example was, he took two bottles of wine from the same box, and one had a label which makes it very cheap, some red tooth or something like that, a cheap label, and the other one he put a very fancy French label, and he gave to his subjects, and he said, how does it taste? The first one, the cheap one, no matter what, everyone said it is very lousy. It is just bitter. It's not good. So many bad opinions. But the same thing when they gave with a new bottle, everyone drinking and saying, this is the best experience they had in their life. So this is how we are illusioned. So all the senses are subjected to illusion. And it is an approved fact even by the scientists. Then what to speak about the mind? There are hundreds of cognitive biases. The psychologists call this as cognitive biases. That humans by nature are going to make mistakes and they are subjected to illusion. And the advertising industry make use of these cognitive biases. And one of the Nobel laureates, he did the foundational study connecting the cognitive biases and the economic field. So he got a Nobel Prize for this. So this is the situation of illusion. In fact, Yamunacharya makes this profound statement that we are bound by three limitations. We are bound by the limitation of the time, we are bound by the space, and we are bound by the limitations of our mind. So we are bound, we are restrained. We are restrained in time, space, and mind. So by any of our material means, we cannot understand the reality, however hard we try. Now here, we can hear something which is far out. One may even question, one may even feel challenged by the statement of Srila Prabhupada. However, let's look into Srimad Bhagavatam in the fifth canto. It is full of challenges. And many of the acharyas state that fifth canto is just like a hurdle. If you want to get into a certain degree, you have some hurdle examination. You have to pass certain examination, otherwise there is no access to a higher level, to a higher degree. In the same way, fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam is giving this challenge to our conditioned mind. That can we have faith in the authority of the scriptures? Can we have faith in the teachings of beings who are beyond the three modes of material nature? So this point is elaborately described in Srimad Bhagavatam in the fifth canto. Here in the fifth canto, Srila Shukadev Goswami makes a very profound statement, and we need to understand this statement very clearly. So in the fifth canto, as we know, presents the Vedic cosmology in few chapters. It's not a complete description of Vedic cosmology, but we could say an excerpt of the Vedic cosmology to a certain degree. So Shukadev Goswami tells Maharaj Parikshit that now I'm going to present this cosmology of the universe. However, no one can understand this even if we give the whole lifespan of Brahma's day and night and lifespan of Brahma, the whole lifespan of Brahma. Even if we give that much time, still one cannot understand this material creation. So think about studying cosmology for the lifespan of Lord Brahma. Not one lifetime, not a few decades. So for example, a few professors, they spend at best 3 decades or 4 decades at best. So it is considered a great contribution. Like that, many professors have studied for many decades. Still, the understanding is so limited. Now, what Shukadev Goswami is telling, even if one studies this cosmology for the entirety of lifetime of Brahma, still one cannot understand. So this deep, this cosmology is. So if you think we are feeling challenged by the statement of Srimad Bhagavatam, it is fine. It is acceptable. Because that vast the subject matter is. So when you try to understand, we cannot understand Maya and creations of Maya. Maya is inconceivable because it is Krishna's energy. Mama Maya Duratya, 7th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Mama Maya, my material energy is Duratya. It is impossible to understand, it is impossible to overcome as well. So we are always faced with an impossibility, even understanding material creation. So that's why the research is going on and on in the material front, because it's impossible to understand completely, because we are limited. Now, the same principle is applicable in the spiritual front as well. It is achintya. We cannot understand the spiritual reality completely. Whatever we can understand, it is only by the mercy of the Lord. As He feels, He reveals. And then we can understand. Otherwise, we don't have any access. So, Bhagavad Gita in itself is an open secret. Raja Vidya, Raja Guhyam, Pavitram, Idam Uttamam, Pratikshavagamam, Dharmyam, Susukham, Kartamavyam. This is Raja Vidya, it is king of knowledge. But at the same time, it is Raja Guhyam. It is secrets of all the secrets. Why? Because it's an open secret. Unless and until one has bhakti, one's consciousness is elevated by bhakti, one has no access to this bhakti knowledge. One can read everything, but one cannot accept. One may think it is just mythology. So that's what we can see. Even in this verse of Srimad Bhagavatam, one can just say, it's just mythology, I cannot accept. Because one has to be backed by devotion. Then one has access to bhakti knowledge. So this is the secret of Srimad Bhagavatam. If one has to accept Srimad Bhagavatam, one need devotion. It is mentioned in Chaitanya Charitamrita. It's a very interesting verse in which it said, Aham Vedmi, Shuko Veti, Vyaso Veti Na Vetiva, Bhaktiya Bhagavatam Grahyam, Na Buddhya Na Cha Thikaya. This is a statement by Lord Shiva. I understand the purport of Srimad Bhagavatam because he is great devotee. He is Vaishnavana Yatha Shambhu. He is constantly rendering devotional service unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So Lord Shiva knows the purport of Srimad Bhagavatam. Shukoveti and Shukadeva Goswami, he also knows the purport of Srimad Bhagavatam. Why? Because Shukadeva Goswami heard Srimad Bhagavatam from his father and he had assimilated and realized Srimad Bhagavatam. Then he could present Srimad Bhagavatam with his own sweet realizations. Shukamukhat Amrita Drava Samyutam. So since Shukadeva Goswami has done that, then Lord Shiva says, Shugo Veti. Shukadeva Goswami knows. Vyaso Vetina Vetiva. Vyasadev may know the meaning of Srimad Bhagavatam or may not know the meaning of Srimad Bhagavatam. That statement looks a bit far out, isn't it? So it is explained. Why it is mentioned? Of course, Vyasadev is literary incarnation of the Lord. So he knows. But a question mark is presented just to show that he acted as an instrument in bringing that knowledge. So the instrument may know or may not know in that sense. So he acted as the mouthpiece. So mouthpiece is giving the knowledge, but the mouthpiece may know or may not know. In that sense, it is mentioned, Veti na Vetiva. But the key message for us is, Bhaktiya Bhagavatam Grahyam. One need to understand Bhagavatam with Bhakti. Meaning, one need to understand Srimad Bhagavatam in the fire of devotional service. So if we need to know Srimad Bhagavatam, what is the qualification? We have to be engaged in devotional service. So the good combination for us to understand Srimad Bhagavatam is we need to perform devotional service. We need to have our service. We need to have our steady service. And then in the light of that service, we need to read Srimad Bhagavatam. Then the knowledge will be revealed in the heart. Na buddhya, na chatikaya. Just by analytical intelligence, one cannot understand Srimad Bhagavatam. There will be stumbling blocks in the process of assimilation of Srimad Bhagavatam. And nor by tikaya, by imaginary commentaries. There are Bhagavatam speakers who does saptas, they read all the commentaries. Wherever they can have some spices, they will try to collect all the spices from all different commentaries and then present so that they can capture the minds of the audience. They may become popular. They may have many followers, but they don't have the ability to transform the heart of their followers. Whereas Srila Prabhupada, he presented Srimad Bhagavatam as it is. He presented Bhagavad Gita as it is. He presented Srimad Bhagavatam as it is. He didn't add artificial spices to Srimad Bhagavatam. If you hear Srila Prabhupada's lectures, he's speaking truth straight. He is speaking for our transformation. He is not just presenting information, but he is aiming at our transformation. So that is Srila Prabhupada. So we see, by hearing Srila Prabhupada's Srimad Bhagavatam, by studying Srila Prabhupada's Bhagavatam, one will be able to follow regulative principles. One will be able to chant Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. One will be able to accept Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead and be engaged in His service. So this is the potency of a pure devotee. So we cannot understand the material creation completely. It is inconceivable. Nor can we understand the whole spiritual existence completely. So this is the plight of the conditioned beings. So what can we understand really? So we are completely dependent on the authority. Srila Prabhupada quotes this verse from Mahabharata. Achintya khalu ye bhava na tarkena yojayet. Understanding the spiritual truth, ultimately, material creation is also part of spiritual reality. Material energy is part of spiritual reality. So, achintya khaluye bhava. We cannot understand this because they are achintya. They are inconceivable. Na tarkena yoche. There is no point arguing and debating on something which is inconceivable. So, this is quite logical. What's the point in arguing which is beyond our mundane perception, and it is beyond mundane logic. Of course, we can use our logic, Prabhupada says, we can use our logic to some degree. That is called philosophical speculation. Mental speculation is banned, but one can do philosophical speculation. What is that philosophy? Philosophy of teachings of Srila Prabhupada in Bhagavad Gita, Bhagavatam and other books. So one can understand, one can analyze the truth, one can understand the reality based on this knowledge. So that is considered philosophical speculation, which is approved, which is okay. We can use our intelligence. Prabhupada never wanted us to be just blind followers, but he wanted us to understand things and to think, use the logic and use the rationale. How does it make sense? And we have to, at the same time, it is rational to accept that everything is not understandable by our rationale. So it is very rational to understand that also. We have to understand this point. Now, I was reading a small article by Dhanvir Goswami regarding this point, the one son, why there is only one son. So he quoted a very interesting passage from Mahabharata, in which, even though the Vedic scriptures accept there is only one son, at the same time it doesn't deny the presence of other luminous objects. There are other objects in the sky, they shine by its own energy. That is not denied. As sun, there is only one sun. As if you understand the term correctly, even according to science, there is only one sun. But there are other luminous objects. It's a very interesting statement from Mahabharata. I'll just read this passage. It's interesting. And on the sun-like divine wonder-working chariot, the wise son of Kuru flew joyously upward while becoming invisible to mortals who walk on earth. He saw wondrous airborne chariots by the thousands. No sun shone there. Merits. Those lights that are seen as the stars look tiny like oil flames because of the distance, but they were very large. The Pandavas saw them bright and beautiful, burning on their own hearths with a fire of their own. So here it is shown, you know, there are luminous objects which can shine by themselves, but that's not the sun we are referring to. So he's presenting one logic, one explanation. However, it doesn't solve all the contradictions. In fact, I was reading a tribute by Harishavati Prabhu after the departure of Sadaputta Prabhu. Because when you study Sadaputta Prabhu's books, it is really wonderful. It's very brilliant. Prabhu actually cracked open some of the secrets of fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam and made it accessible to modern brains. So interesting phrase that was mentioned by Harishavati Prabhu. He said, no Sadaputta Prabhu, no Vedic planetarium. It's a very profound statement actually. I found it very interesting because without the work of Sadaputta Prabhu, we cannot really understand or appreciate the fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Especially if you want to present to the modern scientists. And if you study his books, it is really profound. It's very genius. At least to a great degree, we can understand the presentations of fifth canto of Bhagavatam. And how does it make sense? At the same token, we accept that it is impossible to understand everything. So the material reality, it is impossible to understand completely. So as the spiritual reality. And here, today, this is the Damodar month. We sang Damodar Ashtakam. And today we will try to go through few verses of Damodar Ashtakam and try to understand, or we cannot understand, still we try to understand the inconceivable nature of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Can I get a copy of Damodar Ashtakam, please? So Damodar Ashtakam, as you know, it's a very wonderful pastime this prayer is a wonderful narration of this wonderful pastime given in Padma Puran, as spoken by Satyavrata Muni. So this prayer is again revealing the inconceivable nature of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We saw a little bit about the inconceivable nature of material reality. Now let's look into the inconceivable nature of the Supreme Lord Himself. This prayer of Damodar Ashtakam comes into the category of Nitya Siddha prayers. Nitya Siddha prayers means this prayer is eternally existing. It's not that this prayer just manifested from the mouth of Satyavrata Muni at a given point in time. But again, Satyavrata Muni acted as the mouthpiece through which this eternal prayer manifested. So it's a conversation between Satyavrata Muni and Narada Muni. It's mentioned in Hari Bhakti Vilas that whoever chants this Damodarashtakam, they can attract Damodar. So that's why it is recommended that all the devotees must chant Damodarashtakam every day for this Kartik month. Because as we know, Kartik month is the most auspicious month, is the most merciful month, because Kartika or Srimati Radharani is in charge of this month. And also, this month, this Damodar pastime took place. So that's why this month is also known as Damodar month. And Damodar pastime in itself is the sweet exchange of the Supreme Lord and His dear devotees. In this particular pastime, the Lord shows how He is tasting Shuddha Vatsalya Prem. How He is tasting the love of His mother and also all elderly gopis and gopas in Vrindavan. In Chaitanya Charitamrita, there is a beautiful verse glorifying the ultimate opulence of Krishna. So what is that ultimate opulence of Krishna? Krishna has all the qualities in its completeness, but He has one quality that is very unique and it is very special. And what is that? It is called Atma Paryanta Vatanyata. Atma Paryanta Vatanyata means He gives Himself to His surrendered devotees. So it is not just an exchange. We can see reciprocations in different levels, but this opulence is the Supreme Personality of Godhead is ready to give Himself into the hands of His pure devotees. So Damodar Leela is a pastime that shows how the Lord is giving Himself to Mother Yashoda and other devotees. So it is mentioned that this pastime is the epitome of Vatsalya Prem. If you consider all the pastimes where the parental love is manifested, this pastime is considered the epitome of those pastimes. So in that way, this pastime is very special and these prayers are very special. So today we will just go through verse by verse and we try to see some of the important points from these verses of Damodarashtakam. So in this verse, beginning, Satyavrata Muni is paying obeisances. So in any poem or in any literature, there is always Mangalacharanam. There is auspicious prayers. There is auspicious invocation. So here the invocation is given by Namam Isharam Sachidananda Rupam. So that is the first line of Damodarashtakam. So Satyavrata Muni is paying obeisances unto Ishwar, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sachidananda Rupam, who has a form of Sat, Chit and Ananda, eternality, blissful and knowledge. So here Sanatana Goswami gives three meanings to the word Ishwar. He uses the term Ishwar to explain that Ishwar is the possessor of all the energies. Second, he says that He is the undisputed Supreme Lord of all the universes. And three, Ishwar also means that He is my Lord. So in three ways, Satyavrata Muni is paying obeisances unto Krishna in the form of Damodar. As the possessor of all the energies, He is the undisputed Lord of all the universes, and also He is my Lord. So it's a very sweet way in which Damodarashtakam is beginning. Then after this, after showing the supreme nature of the Lord, so that people don't misunderstand the supremacy of the Lord, because by this pastime, those who are not in knowledge, those who do not have devotion, they may misconstrue the supreme position of the Lord. So So to avoid that, he's establishing the supreme position of Krishna, even though he is being bound by Dama, by the rope, and by the love of his mother. After stating this, Satyavrata Muni goes on to the next line, that is, Lasat Kundalam Gokule Brajamanam. Lasat Kundalam. His earrings are shaking, it is moving to and fro, and they are kissing the sweet cheek of Krishna. So it is considered how fortunate these earrings are, because they are getting such a proximity to the Supreme Lord, and that too to the cheek of Damodar. Supreme Lord's body is considered very delicate. Rupa Goswami mentions in the Bhaktirasamrita Sindhu, he uses a very interesting way, he presents ahaha, ahaha, meaning very with very pain. Rupa Goswami is mentioning aha means oh, alas. Navambuda kanda amushya sukumarata kumarasya. See the delicate nature of this boy, Krishna. Because by just a leaf, a freshly blossomed leaf falls on the body of Krishna, there's a bruise. And the color completely turns into red. So this is the body of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Even though his body can be as hard as thunderbolt, at the same time he can be so soft that if a freshly blossomed flower falls on the body of Krishna, there's a bruise in the body of the Lord. So that cheek is being kissed by the earrings. Lasat Kundalam. And also, this is a commentary by Sanatan Goswami. He refers to a very wonderful verse from the same canto, the third canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, the second chapter, verse number 12, where Uddhava is glorifying Krishna. He is describing the pastimes of Krishna inside and outside of Vrindavan. So here, in this verse, very famous verse is quoted by Sanatan Goswami. Yanmatya loka lilopayogam mayavratam darsheta grihitam vismapanam sasvecha saubhagarthe parampadam bhushana bhushanangam. The last line is very significant, that parampadam bhushana bhushanangam. One may think that these earrings are giving beauty to Krishna, but it is the other way around. Parampadam Bhushana Bhushanangam. Krishna is addressed as Bhushanangam. He is the ornament of his ornaments. So actually this kundalam, these earrings are beautified by the beauty of Krishna. Who can actually beautify Krishna if you think about it? Can any ornaments or any garlands or any dress, can they beautify Krishna? Can they increase the beauty of Krishna? It is impossible. Only Krishna can give beauty to his ornaments. It is mentioned in the 10th canto. Vrindaranyam Swapadaramanam. Even when Krishna walks on the land of Vrindavan, as he places each steps in Vrindavan, it is increasing the beauty of Vrindavan. It is enchanting the whole Vrindavan. Vrindaranyam Swapadaramanam. It is enchanting the beauty of the whole Vrindaranyam. So this is the position of Krishna. So who can beautify Krishna? So Lasat Kundalam is actually by the shaking, by the moving to and fro of this Kundalam, is just increasing its own beauty. It's not increasing the beauty of Krishna. And then Satyavrata Muni narrates Gokule Brajamanam. Gokule Brajamanam is referring to, again, the opulence that he is shining, he is brightening whole Gokul. He is giving shine to all the devotees of Vrindavan. He is shining all Vrindavan in itself. So this is Gokule Brajamana. Then finally, the conclusion of the verse, Satyavrata Muni narrates the pastime, that is, Paramrishtam Atyanto Yashodabhiyolukhlat Ladhavamanam Paramrishtam Atyanto Todrutya Gopya. that is Krishna, jumped from the mortar and he started running. And finally he was being caught by Mother Yashoda. So this is the pastime. So Krishna, he was standing on the mortar which was upside down, because previously he did mischievous activity. He broke the yogurt pot, he threw everything. Then he again went and he started stealing the butter. He climbed on the mortar which was upside down, and he took all the butter and he started feeding monkeys. And the monkeys started rejecting because they were overfed. Krishna started saying, even this butter is so bad that even monkeys don't want this. So in that way, Krishna was performing all this mischievous pastime. So Mother Yashoda, she was chasing after him. So finally, Satyavrata Muni is presenting this pastime, how Mother Yashoda was chasing Krishna and who was ultimately caught by his mother. Next verse is Rudantam Muhurnetra Yugmam Rajantam. So here, upon seeing his mother's whipping stick, he cried and rubbed his eyes again and again with his two lotus hands. His eyes were fearful and his breathing quick, and as Mother Yashoda bound his belly with rope, he shivered in fright and his pearl necklace shook. Think about this, that the Lord, who cannot be fearful at all, as Kunti Devi says, yet bhirabi yet bibheti, even the fear personified cannot stand in front of Krishna. So how can that Supreme Lord be fearful just by stealing a stick? He was not hit by Mother Yashoda, but he just saw the stick and he got completely fearful. How is it possible? So Kunti Devi says she was completely bewildered thinking about this pastime. So that is narrated by Satyavrata Muni here. So finally here it is mentioned, the final line is again very important, that is Siddhagraiva Damodaram Bhakti Baddham. So this is a very important point in the whole pastime, that is the Lord can only be captured by bhakti. So bhakti baddham, the Lord cannot be captured by anything else. So Satyavrata Muni, he is feeling that how can I worship the Lord, how can I see the Lord, how can I serve the Lord? So he is just thinking about this pastime, that the Lord can only be caught by bhakti. Even Brahma, Lord Shiva, or even Lakshmi Devi couldn't get the mercy of the Lord as much as Mother Yashoda. Because the yogis, they perform austerities for thousands and thousands of years, still they cannot even capture the Paramatma feature of the Supreme Lord. So difficult. However, Mother Yashoda, she is able to capture Krishna. She is able to catch Krishna. Ultimately, she is able to even tie Krishna. So see the potency of pure love. So that is glorified in this pastime and in these verses. In the next verse also, the narration continues, again showing the dependency of the Lord or unto his devotees. Because bhakti baddham, he is captured by bhakti. So here, those super excellent pastimes of Lord Krishna's babyhood drowned the inhabitants of Gokul in the pools of ecstasy. Here again, it is showing that the Lord is captured by bhakti, and because of this feature, the whole Vrajabhumi is drowned in the pools of ecstasy. There is ananda because of the sweet exchange of the Lord and his devotees. It's also mentioned that here this iti, or this in this way, also refers to this rope, because Krishna is being captured by the rope. So even just by this rope, Krishna is being tied by this rope, that is giving so much of ecstasy not only to Krishna but also to all the residents of Vrindavan. And Krishna is being completely captured by the love of Mother Yashoda. Now, after saying this, In fact, Bhagavatam in the 10th canto, it is mentioned how Krishna is completely subjugated by his loving devotees. So Krishna was just a young boy, the time of the similar time as Damodar pastime was going on. These cowherd girls, the elderly cowherd woman, they would just sing and they would ask, Krishna, you just dance. It's mentioned, Gopibhi stobibho anyat Bhagavan balavat kochit udgayati kochit nartya daru yantravat. It's mentioned that this elderly gopis, they would say, Krishna, you dance, you dance. If you dance, we will give you some sweetmeat. We'll give you some sweets, you dance. And they will just clap their hand. So as these elderly gopis, they are clapping their hands, Krishna would just jump and dance. So Krishna is being, this is showing, Krishna is completely under the control of his loving devotees. It's mentioned, the mother Yashoda would tell, you go get this thing. So Krishna will go, try to grab this thing and give it to mother. And if she tells an object which is very heavy for his age, what Krishna would do? Krishna would go touch the object. Say if it is heavy, okay, if he asked to lift this, probably it is heavy for Krishna. For his age, Krishna would just touch and he will touch this and he will show, like that he will show, I am strong enough actually. I am not lifting this, but actually I am strong enough to lift this. He will just show the gesture, showing that I am actually strong enough. So mothers, they would be happy. He would see Krishna is so enchanting and he is so charming, that even though he cannot lift, because as mothers they think, you know, Krishna cannot lift this object, but he's showing that, okay, I can really do it. So in that way, Krishna was completely under the control of his devotees. And in particularly in the 10th canto, in this 9th chapter, Sukadev Goswami says that this pastime, by this pastime, the Lord is revealing to the whole world the supremacy of the residents of Vrindavan. So the whole pastime is showing how great these residents of Vrindavan are. So Krishna wants to broadcast their glories. So that is another meaning of Sokosham. One meaning of Sokosham is Vrajabhumi, his own village. So he drowned the inhabitants of Vrajabhumi. So that is the one meaning in the pools of ecstasy. That is one meaning. Also second meaning is that Sokosham means that Krishna wanted to glorify the greatness of his devotees in Vrindavan. So Krishna is sweetly reciprocating to his devotees. Then in the 4th verse, that is, O Lord, although you are able to give all kinds of benedictions, I do not pray to you for liberation, nor eternal life in Vaikuntha, nor for any other boons. My only prayer is that your childhood pastime may constantly appear in my mind. O Lord, I do not even want to know your feature of Paramatma. I simply wish that your childhood pastime may ever be enacted in my heart. So here, Satyavrata Muni is giving his heart. He's telling, I don't want anything. I just want this pastimes be enacted in my heart. I want to constantly see this pastime. Because he's not interested in anything. What he's saying, Varam Deva Moksham na Moksha Vadhimva. I don't want moksha. I don't want liberation. So he is making this explicit statement because of an implicit conversation between Krishna and Satyavrata Muni. So the Lord Krishna is telling, you don't want liberation, I can give you liberation. You don't want liberation because most of the people are after liberation. So he's telling, no, I don't want any liberation. Then Krishna is saying, if you don't want liberation, then I can give you residence in Vaikuntha. Eternal residence in Vaikuntha. And there you can perform ninefold devotional service. So explicitly, Satyavrata Muni is telling, I don't want moksha and I don't want Vaikuntha also. I just want to think of your eternal pastime as this Damodar. So here, Satyavrata Muni is making it very clear that what he wants. And in the next one, the verse 5, O Lord, the cheeks of your blackish lotus feet, lotus face, which is encircled by locks of curling hairs, have become reddened by bimba fruit due to Mother Yashoda's kisses. What more can I describe than this? Millions of opulences are of no use to me, but may this vision constantly remain in my mind. So he doesn't just want to see this pastime, but he wants to see this all the time. And he's explaining the sweet form of the Lord by saying that lotus face and the lotus cheeks are being kissed by Mother Yashoda. Moving on to the next verse, the verse number 6 is considered the seed verse of the entire 8 verses. So Sanatana Goswami explains that the sixth verse is the seed of all the verses. In other words, the real prayer of Satyavrata Muni is encapsulated in the sixth verse. So the sixth verse is, O unlimited Vishnu, O Master, O Lord, be pleased upon me. I am drowning in an ocean of sorrow and am almost like a dead man. Please shower the rain of mercy on me, uplift me and protect me with your nectarian vision. It's very interesting that in this prayer, in this particular verse, how Satyavrata Muni systematically presents his prayer from one level to the next level. Just like if you want something, if you want a big thing, and we need a few other things before, we ask, okay, can I get this? And after we'll go to the next, then go to the next. In the same way, Satyavrata Muni is not going to the highest thing straight away. Rather, he is taking a step-by-step approach in this particular verse. So first, he is presenting his hopeless condition. He is telling, I am utterly hopeless. I have no hope. That's what he's telling. I am drowning in an ocean of sorrow. And I am almost like a dead man. So initially, he is presenting his pathetic condition out of great humility. So this is very interesting, because if we really want to beg for mercy, then we have to feel that we are hopeless. If we feel that we have everything, then how can we beg for mercy? It is impossible. So here, Satyavrata Muni is presenting this important point that I am in utterly hopeless situation, so I am begging for mercy from you. Then he is telling, okay, I am utterly hopeless, so I am begging for mercy. That is, he is mentioning here that please uplift me and protect me. So that is the next point he is telling. So I am in a hopeless situation, so kindly uplift my consciousness and kindly give me protection. So this is the second prayer. And third, he presents what he really wants. What he really want? He really want to see this Damodar pastime. He really wants to get the vision of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So as a third statement, Satyavrata Muni states, I want to see you. I want to see your beautiful form. And what is the means by which one can see the Supreme Personality of Godhead? The process is given here. And the process is just chanting the holy names of Krishna. So that's why here, O Deva, O Damodar, O Prabhu, O Vishnu, O Isha, there are many names of Krishna are presented in this verse to show that the process of upliftment and the process to see the Supreme Personality of Godhead is only through the means of chanting His holy names. So in this verse, Satyavrata Muni is making the process also very clear. That is, chanting Hare Krishna Mahamantra. And for us particularly, the process is very simple, chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. So in this verse, in the seed verse also, this important point is coming out very nicely. So many names of the Lord is mentioned here. O Vishnu, O Master, O Lord, O Deva, etc. Then last two verses are also very, very significant, because Satyavrata Muni is realizing that if one wants to see the Supreme Personality of Godhead, it is only possible through loving devotional service, only through prema bhakti. So he is telling, I want bhakti bhajo krutavcha, bhakti bhajo krutavcha. He have given that prema bhakti to Kuveratmaja, for the Nalakuvera and Manigriva. You have given that mercy to them. In the same way, kindly bestow upon me prema bhakti. The bhakti bhajo krutavcha. So that's the key points. So he understands that he wants to see the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and he realizes the only means through which one can see the Supreme Lord is through loving devotional service. So he begs for loving devotional service from Lord Damodar. And also Sanatana Goswami, who can see the insight of the Lord and his devotee. So he beautifully presents a very interesting statement. He states that, look, you are asking for loving devotional service. You are asking for prema bhakti, which is undeviated and it is continuous. So do you really mean that I had to be in this condition forever? That I am being bound by this rope? And do you think that, okay, since you want to bind me by this rope, you expect me to be in this position forever? So Damodar is asking Satyavrata Muni, okay, you are praying like this, which does it imply that I have to be in this condition of being bound by this rope forever? So the Lord Satyavrata Muni is telling, no, I am actually eager to save you from this rope. So this is the mood of Satyavrata Muni. So here is an internal passage, the internal dialogue between the Lord and Satyavrata Muni. So Sanatana Goswami, he is a pure devotee. He has access to everything. It is mentioned in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita. Because Brihad Bhagavatamrita is not a readily available scripture. Sanatana Goswami wrote Brihad Bhagavatamrita. The scripture is not available. It is considered an explanation to Mahabharata. So there is a natural explanation, or it's called a kila, or a commentary to Mahabharata. It is called Harivamsa. But there is another one, that is Brihad Bhagavatamrita, that glorifies and presents pure devotional service. But that scripture is not available. But since Sanatana Goswami is an eternal associate of the Lord, he is not limited by time or space. He has access to all the scriptures. So he brought that scriptures and he wrote that scripture and he gave a commentary to that scripture. Similarly, here Sanatana Goswami is able to see the heart of Krishna and also the heart of Satyavrata Muni. So that's the greatness of Sanatana Goswami. And finally, most beautiful verse, the 8th verse, in which Satyavrata Muni is paying obeisances to the rope first, because the rope is so great. It is a paraphernalia used in the worship of the Lord, which is able to bind the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Because if you can bind the Supreme Personality of Godhead, it means you are binding the entire universes. You are binding everything. So this rope is able to bind the entire universes. Not just one universe, everything. He's able to bind, this rope is able to bind everything. So Satyavrata Muni is paying obeisances to this effulgent rope. Secondly, he is paying obeisances to the Udara. Udara means the belly of the Lord. So Satyavrata Muni is thinking, in so many pastimes, the Lord has shown his all the entire creation within his mouth. So in his body, the entire creation is present. So Satyavrata Muni thinks, definitely I have to pay obeisances to this belly, because this belly is so great. And also he goes in the particular order, that is, the rope is inferior to the body of the Lord. So first he pays obeisances to the rope, and next to the next level, to the belly of the Supreme Lord. And finally, as a concluding statement, Satyavrata Muni is paying obeisances to Namo Radhikaye Tudiya Priyaye Namo Ananta Leelaya Devaya Tubhyam. So in the first statement, Namo Radhikaye. So Satyavrata Muni is paying obeisances to Srimati Radharani, who is the dearmost of Krishna. And Sanatana Goswami explains, where by the name Radhika, Satyavrata Muni includes all other gopis also. So what Satyavrata Muni is meaning, I am paying obeisances to Srimati Radharani and all other gopis. They are all dear to Sri Krishna. But of course, Srimati Radharani's name is mentioned because she is the topmost and she is the dearmost to Krishna. And finally, Namo Ananta Leelaya Devaya Tubhyam. And final obeisances is unto Ananta Leela, the infinite sweet pastimes of Krishna. So Sanatan Goswami explains that it is suggesting the Rasa Leela pastime of Krishna. So in a hidden way, Sanatan Goswami is saying, hidden way, this ultimate pastime is mentioned in this verse. So according to Sanskrit writing, usually there is a statement that Madhuryena Samapayet. When you finish anything, it has to be finished with a sweet notes. We can see the same thing in Srimad Bhagavatam. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, the 90th chapter, what is the final pastime that is mentioned in Srimad Bhagavatam in the 10th canto? Anyone knows? No. Anyone knows what is the final pastime mentioned in Srimad Bhagavatam in the 10th canto? It is the water sports performed by Krishna and his devotees in Dwaraka. So that is the final pastime. So there Vishwanatha Chakravarti explains why this pastime is mentioned as the last pastime. Because that this is a very sweet pastime. So the end note has to be very sweet. So that is a general rule in Sanskrit writing. So the same principle is applied in this Ashtakam also. So the ending is very, very sweet. That is Namo Radhikaya Stotiya Priyaya. Then finally, Namo Ananta Leelaya Devaya Tubhyam. So I pay obeisances unto all unlimited sweet pastimes of Krishna, especially the Rasa Leela, which is considered the topmost pastime of the Lord. So the final prayer is that first to the rope, then to the belly, then to Srimati Radharani and all the gopis, and finally to infinite pastimes of Lord Krishna, especially the Rasa Leela pastime. In that way, Satyavrata Muni concludes his prayer. So it is mentioned, even though many of these verses are in the form of prayers, still, because of the excellence of these prayers, they turns out to be glorification of the Supreme Lord. Even though here in this verse, for example, Satyavrata Muni is paying obeisances to the rope, to the belly, to Srimati Radharani and to the Rasa Leela pastime, by this activity, he is actually glorifying all this. So this is a prayer, at the same time it is a glorification. So we can, in this month, we can chant this Dhammatrashtrakam every day and pray to the Supreme Lord so that we can improve in our devotion service. Definitely we need improvement. That's this sixth verse is very significant for all of us. Kripa drishti vrishtiyadi dinam batanu grahanesha mamajnyam edhyakshi drishyai. We are actually agya. We are actually fools. We are actually fallen. That's our position. It's not the position of Satyavrata Muni. This is actually our position. So we need to really take shelter of the Lord. We need to chant this Ashtakam very sincerely. And we need to offer lamp to the Supreme Lord. And we need to take some Kartik vows. Because thousands of times benefit we derive by performing any devotional activity in this month. So this is a very great opportunity for all of us to take shelter of Damodar and Srimati Radharani in this month, as well as all the months. So I stop here and see if there are any questions or comments. Yes, Prabhu.
Can you give an example of spiritual speculation? Could you distinguish?
Yeah, it is not called spiritual speculation. It is called philosophical speculation. So philosophical speculation, I'm just thinking for a good example to this. I will give you the principle by which we can do spiritual speculation. Probably I may remember an example by that. Say, for example, if something needs explanation and if it is not stated that specifically in the scripture, then we may have to derive some principles from the scripture and use it to explain those things. So this is an explanation, say for example. I can give an example, but it's not really an example. Say for example, it's an explanation rather. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explains how Krishna's pastimes are happening all the time. Say, for example, in Vrindavan, in the material world, Krishna's pastimes are happening all the time. Say, for example, we say that Krishna's form is eternal. Say, for example, let's take the example of Damodar form of Krishna. We say all forms of Krishna are eternal. But if we see spiritual world, we may not see the babyhood, for example, of Krishna. Krishna is always in Kaishalya form. Then how can we say that Krishna's form is eternal? Baby form of Krishna, how is it eternal? Isn't that a valid question? So, the explanation is like this. In this material world, Krishna's pastimes are enacting in each universe all the time. Say, for example, in this universe, maybe 5,000 years back, we had the pastime of Krishna enacted. So, Krishna performs this pastime, and next, Krishna's pastime is going on in some other universe. And Krishna's pastime is going on in some other universe. So, if you consider practically unlimited number of universes, in each, if you consider at any given point in time, in one universe, Krishna's Damodar pastime is going on now. Can you understand? So, this is an explanation. Say. So, and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave the example of a rope which is tied to a lamp. And if you rotate that rope, you see the lamp as a continuous light. A circle will be formed. So in the same way, Krishna's pastime, all the forms are eternal. Because Damodar pastime, the Damodar form, it is there now also. But not necessarily not here in this particular universe, but in some universe. This is an explanation, for example. This is not actually the exact philosophical speculation that I meant, but no example is coming to my mind. Anyone remembers any example for philosophical speculation? If someone asks a question, probably I will be using the same means to answer that question.
Example of Uddhava speculating that the Supreme is like...
Okay, now I remembered one explanation. Say, for example, in the first canto of purport, I mean, many places it is mentioned that the residents of Dwaraka saw Krishna as a super soul. So, how is it possible? How is it possible to see Krishna as a super soul? Krishna was with them, but they understood him as a super soul. Say, residents of Vrindavan, they didn't consider Krishna as anything. They understood Krishna as own person, Swajana, our own people. That's all. Whereas, the residents of Dwaraka saw Krishna as a super soul. How can they see Krishna as a super soul? So here again the explanation is given that since the speciality of super soul is such that the super soul is present everywhere, right? In the same way, all the residents of Dwaraka, they could see Krishna everywhere. Wherever they go, they saw Krishna. So he was like super soul. Understand? It's an explanation. Yes, Prabhu. It is recorded in the Padma Puran. It's a conversation between Satyavrata Muni and Narada Muni recorded in Padma Puran. And Sanatana Goswami is giving a commentary to that. No, it is not in the... It's a separate book. The commentary to Damodarashtakam. But the kind of analysis that is being done by Sanatana Goswami, it is similar to the philosophical presentation of Bhagavatamrita. Similar approach is being used in the explanation of Damodarashtaka, even though the presentation of Bharat Bhagavatamrita is very vast. Yes, Prabhu. Yeah, it is not because of that reason, but the presiding deity of this month is already Srimati Radharani. At the same time, this pastime took place in this particular month. So this month is also known as Damodar month. So Kartika, this month is Kartik month because Kartika Devi is Srimati Radharani. But during this month, this pastime took place. In fact, it's very important, very interesting point, even though I didn't mention so far. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur explains that Mother Yashoda was trying to tie Krishna, trying to bind Krishna with the rope. And as we know, how much ever length of rope she would collect, always it was 2 fingers short. And Acharya explains that though these two fingers, 2 inches short, represents our endeavor and Krishna's mercy. Now, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur explains that finally how Mother Yashoda got mercy. So it's mentioned that there was, finally Mother was trying harder and harder to tie Krishna and it was getting shorter and shorter. However, at one point she was very desperate. So among the cloths and among the ropes that she collected, one piece she got that was a ribbon of Srimati Radharani. Yeah. So when she got that, when she used that, then her endeavor became complete. So it is mentioned that Srimati Radharani is the mother of all the devotion. So wherever you see devotion, there is the hand of Srimati Radharani. So she is the personification of Ladini Shakti. Means, in the form of any devotion, there is the hand of Srimati Radharani. That's why in Delhi, when Srila Prabhupada wanted to name the temple as Radha Partha Sarathi Temple. So many people questioned, Partha Sarathi, there is nothing to do with Srimati Radharani. Because Partha Sarathi is, you know, Partha and Krishna. So it's a pastime in the battlefield of Kurukshetra. But Srila Prabhupada said, wherever Krishna is there, there is a presence of Srimati Radharani. So we have to see the supreme presence of Srimati Radharani everywhere. Wherever devotion is there, her mercy has to be there. Is that? Yes, Prabhu.
Just a comment, Prabhuji.
Yeah.
You summarized like it's hard to understand material cosmos, and at the same time, we have to focus on Krishna. So Prabhupada has commented that if one understands the whole material world and does not understand Krishna, he is a failure. And if one understands Krishna and does not understand anything else, then he is a winner.
Thank you. Any other questions or comments? Yes, Mother. It is not. I haven't read anything specifically about it. Yeah. I don't know what was the rasa of. I cannot really comment on the rasa of even Satyavrata Muni, even though he's praying in this particular way. I don't know, because he's hinting on the ultimate pastimes also. I don't know. There is no. I didn't read any specific mention by Sanatana Goswami.
So even there is no mention that is in Vatsalya.
No, there is no. There is no particular mention. You can, yeah. Thank you very much. Gnatha Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Sri Radha Damodar ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Jai.